Live, always had Steve Martin as a fixture, especially at the beginning of his career. Steve Martin was the king of Banana Land. I always wore the white tailored suit, had an arrow through his head, and he urged us to be, and I quote, obsequious, purple, clairvoyant, and omnipresent. Steve Martin knew comedy. Steve Martin knew something else. He started off his college career majoring in philosophy. His aim was to graduate with a major in philosophy from Cal State Long Beach. And throughout his, at least the early part of his college career, he took classes in advanced logic, metaphysics, existentialism, logical positivism, studied the philosopher Wittgenstein, who had a lot to say about semantics and semantic puzzles. He found that to be somewhat of a dead end. Speaking of that season of his life, Steve Martin wrote, I remember sitting in a laundromat with friends, and we finally figured everything out. Everything became pure semantics. Nothing had meaning. It was like losing your mind. We could no longer talk to each other, and we just started laughing. At that point, it was over for me in philosophy. Shortly after that experience, Steve Martin quit college and began his career in comedy. It's been a brilliant career, obviously, but Steve Martin has succeeded in comedy with a very empty kind of laugh. It's been described as happy feet dancing crazily on the precipice of nothing. That's Steve Martin. Centuries before Steve Martin, there was another man who went the way of wisdom, or at least wanted to, and he evaluated the way of wisdom and came up with some very Steve Martin-ish kinds of conclusions. And we're going to continue in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at the life and the experience of King Solomon of ancient Israel. We're going to start off by looking at what Solomon had to say about wisdom from a benefits perspective. A lot of times when we go through a Bible book on Sunday mornings, we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Ecclesiastes doesn't really lend itself to that kind of a study, so we're going to look at it thematically and just pick and choose verses from throughout the book that contribute to our understanding of what theme we're developing, and today we're talking about wisdom. So, consider with me first some of the benefits of wisdom. Wisdom is a really good thing. Wisdom protects. Chapter 7, verse 12. For wisdom is protection as money is protection. Skip down a few verses. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now, if times get tough, I wouldn't mind having the resources financially of a Warren Buffett or 10 strong guys who have my back. But Solomon says that in tough times, wisdom trumps both money and military might. Because if you have wisdom and you get into trouble, you can figure a way to get out. If you have wisdom, you might even have the sense to not get into trouble in the first place. Wisdom protects. Wisdom also gives success in life. If the axe is dull, chapter 10, verse 10, and the woodsman does not sharpen his edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Now, I don't use an axe very often, but I do love to use my chainsaw whenever I see a cedar tree. It's one of my great delights in life is to kill cedar. Amen's in there? Okay, all right. And every once in a while, as I'm using my chainsaw, I'll be putting out more smoke than I am wood chips, and that means it's time to sharpen the chain. So I get out my file, and I sharpen the chain, and then sure enough, just right like butter, knife through butter, I'm cutting down cedars, just killing cedars. I love to kill cedars. Wisdom is axe sharpening. It's learning how to negotiate life. It's gaining it's the commodity that enables us to get along in life. The wise surgeon is the superior surgeon. The wise computer programmer has a leg up on the competition. Wisdom gives success. Wisdom also influences other people for good. Chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. Now, you may not know what goads are. Think cattle prod. They impact other people. They force other people into action. Then he talks in carpentry terms. Masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Carpenter sets the nail in the wood and then hammers it home. And that's what wisdom does. That's what wise words do. You've been around wise people, and you know that their words make an impact. They don't just sit there. They drive people to action. Like a boat making its way through a lake at high speed, it leaves a wake. There's a lot of benefits to wisdom. Influences other people to good, protects, gives success. And early in life, Solomon saw all the benefits of wisdom, and he decided, I want to be a wise man. So he gave himself to becoming wise. Now, chapter 1, verse 13. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that had been done under heaven. He doesn't want just a little bit of wisdom. He wants lots of wisdom. Gave himself wholeheartedly to the acquisition of wisdom. And the idea of seeking and exploring is somebody who gives themselves wholeheartedly to anything. Picture an athlete who is right now getting himself or herself ready for the Beijing Olympics this summer. They're just training day in and day out. That was Solomon, as he gave everything he had to become wise. Which is fascinating because God promised him he would give wisdom to Solomon. But it still didn't come by way of osmosis. Every student's dream. We want to be able to just lie down at night with the textbook right here and have the knowledge just ooze through our brains and learn that way. But it didn't come that way. It doesn't come that way for any of us. It didn't come that way for Solomon. It took diligent effort, work, study, exploring, searching. And then he became wise. He knew all about natural sciences. He was an engineering and architectural genius. He had mastered law, fine arts. He was a musician. He was a poet. He didn't have a problem with self-image. Listen to Solomon's self-assessment. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. But even Solomonic wisdom is not a panacea, it's not a cure-all for human confusion. Wisdom doesn't solve all the problems. In fact, especially wisdom as Solomon describes it in Ecclesiastes, doesn't provide answers to ultimate meaning in life. There are potential downsides with wisdom. For instance, in chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 14 and following of chapter 9, he gives the situation of a city that was saved by the wisdom of one man. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. The story drives home the point that even when wisdom is utilized, the one who gets the credit is usually the loudmouth, not the one who deserves the credit, not the poor, but wise man. And Solomon reasons, if wisdom sometimes is sitting there and not utilized, or if it is utilized and the one who deserves the credit doesn't get it, then why should I give myself to becoming wise? Wisdom is incredibly valuable, but it's vulnerable to abuse or underuse. He's not finished. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon uses some really strong language, and we would object to it, but our experience validates what he says. So one of the more troubling verses in Ecclesiastes is chapter 7, verse 16. See if it troubles you. Do not be excessively righteous. I'm glad there were no amens there. Do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? So, if you want a happy life, happy, carefree life, for heaven's sakes, don't pursue wisdom. Don't spend a lot of time investigating the current state of endangered species around the world. Don't read deeply about corruption in government, ours or any others. Don't look into the problem of prison overcrowding. You don't really want to know. Or about toxic waste. Don't find out about the ingredients in the hot dog you enjoyed yesterday. You really don't want to go there. Don't look into the realities of the abortion industry. Don't look into the messes created by the political parties in our country, Democrat and Republican. Don't think very deeply about the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Don't think about the plight of the AIDS patient or the plight of the whole subcontinent of Africa due to AIDS, epidemic, war. Just don't go there. Don't do any serious study into the status of the Social Security Trust Fund. You don't want to know. Don't read deeply in history. Because the more and more you find out about more and more stuff, the uglier it gets. Gaining more and more insight and wisdom and understanding into how the world really is does not lead to happiness. So life is not made easier by the acquisition of wisdom, but at least in the long run, the wise person wins out, right? Not so fast. Solomon wants us to think about that, and he wants us to take the real long view. Chapter 2, verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. And I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, so it'll also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? This is vanity. I had a good friend here at the church a number of years ago, back when I was doing a lot of long-distance running. And during that time, he didn't exercise at all. And he told me it was because of his theory that each one of us are allotted a certain finite number of heartbeats per lifetime. And so he chose to not run to conserve heartbeats and therefore live longer. That's one way to look at it. You can make all kinds of lifestyle choices, some of them wise, some of them not. You can get fit by strenuous or even moderate exercise, or you can live the life of a happy couch potato. You can survive on a diet of junk or fast food, or you can eat really healthy and supplement your diet with vitamins. You can look both ways before crossing the street, go to the dentist regularly, have annual checkups, or not. But the bottom line is, in the long view, 100 years from now, what benefit will those cautious, wise lifestyle choices be to you? You're dead. Nobody gets out of this world alive. And Solomon takes the opportunity at the end of that kind of meditation and he says, everything is futility and striving after wind. At the beginning of the book, he laments, he complains how frustrating it is to try to figure out life and then to figure out that even with wisdom, life is still unfigureoutable. So I hated life, chapter 2, verse 17, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Sort of makes you want to chunk the whole wisdom thing. I mean, if wisdom doesn't lead to ultimate answers in life and ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life, maybe we should just chunk the whole thing and go the opposite direction. Solomon said, okay, sounds good to me. And that is what Solomon did. With all of his great intellect, having given much of his life to the acquisition of wisdom and understanding and insight, he buried his head in the sand like an ostrich and pursued folly. Now, folly, when the Bible uses the word folly, foolishness, it doesn't just mean silliness. It's practical atheism. It's living as if God is not. Like King Saul, two generations before Solomon. King Saul sinned in high-handed ways against God. King Saul consulted a medium. Foolish. And Solomon himself, he went the way of foolishness as well. Gross immorality. Worshipped other gods. It's not too hard to look around us in 2008 and see the cult of foolishness, the cult of the irrational is flourishing. I think it's flourishing in some ways, maybe some of us can identify. In our pursuit of the romantic life. Now, by that I don't just mean candlelit dinners. I mean the kind of life that is romanticized in media. My life's kind of dull and boring, so I'm going to live vicariously, voyeuristically, through internet, TV, movies, books, through their lives. Or maybe escapism is our choice for how to pursue folly. Chemical addictions of one kind or another are a great way to escape. I don't mean I'm recommending it. Very effective. Hours and hours and hours and hours of online gaming. Great escape. Extreme adventures. Looking for that next adrenaline rush. Or maybe the pursuit of the obscene, the perverse, the absurd. And many of us are discovering in our day, just what Solomon discovered in his day, that while the pursuit of wisdom doesn't necessarily give you the answers you want, folly is even worse. So what do you do? As the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. I can just kind of hear Steve Martin's laugh back there. Chapter 10, verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he doesn't even know how to go to a city. So this is just marking out the course of a fool. He's making great progress on the way to nowhere. He has no idea where he's going. Get lost on an escalator. The fool doesn't know his course in life. At the end of the day, Solomon has left us with a terrible set of choices. Wisdom, which has lots of benefits, but won't provide ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life, still leaves questions unanswered. Folly, which doesn't even get us on the right road. So give us a hand, Solomon. Give us some understandable set of principles that will explain everything. Like scientists today are looking for the grand unifying principle. Something called the grand unifying theory. A set of scientific truths that will explain everything that there is in the physical world. Now, this is where I'm broaching into very scary areas. Anybody who knows science hears me start to talk science and they get really nervous. But scientists today, many of them are throwing Einstein out with the bathwater, and they're re-envisioning ways to look at the world. Quantum mechanics and chaos theory and things like geons and quantum foam, weird esoteric things that physicists think about. And what scientists are looking for today, grand unifying principle of life, Solomon was looking for 2,700 years ago, grand unifying principle, something that would explain everything. And he used his great intellect, he used his brilliance to try to figure it all out under the sun. Now, you're going to read that phrase over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun is a technical term meaning life without regard to God. So life under the sun is just everything you can see, but it's independent of God, and Solomon tried for years to figure it all out, and he kept on hitting the brick wall of vanity. Life for him was unfigureoutable. And we say, bingo. That's why he couldn't figure it out. That's why he still came up with all these why questions. because he wasn't taking God into consideration. And so what we might mean by that is, when someone knows God, then life makes sense. And when someone knows God, it all fits together. When someone knows God, the pieces of the puzzle all fit perfectly. And there are no unresolved problems or questions. Not so fast. Solomon does give us a handle on how to approach life and find real meaning. But we've got to be careful to never say what Solomon didn't say and not to give advice that Solomon didn't give. Nowhere in the book of Ecclesiastes does he say to the reader, if you will just convert to Judaism, it'll all become clear. If you want to figure it all out, if you want to understand all mysteries, the whys and the wherefores and the hows of human nature and behavior and how the world works, just believe in God and it'll all become clear. He never says that, and I don't think we should ever say that either. Christians don't have access to a crystal ball that explains it all. There is no crystal ball. And then Solomon points us to the source of real meaning and purpose in life. He says you really can have meaning in life. Throughout this wonderful book, Solomon consistently points us to the good in life, not just to good under the sun, but to the really, truly good. Good in the sight of God. And just about every single time he does it, he relates it, he links it to relationships. Sometime, even this week, take a few minutes, because it really won't take long, and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Just get it in one sitting. You're going to see that Solomon extols the value of relationships, friendships, intimate human relationships. The purposeful life is the peopleful life. Wrestling with philosophical conundrums can be fun, but there's nothing like spending a day with friends to press meaning into a life. Involve yourself with great books, no question about it. Read widely, read deeply. More importantly, involve yourself with great people. If you're married, enjoy your husband, enjoy your wife. It's a good thing to do. If you live with or even in near proximity to children, invest heavily in children. Get to know them. They take over after we're done. We better get on their good sides. Invest heavily in friendships. God made us with this capacity and this hunger for relationship. And that sense of purposelessness, meaninglessness, that just gnaws at the edges of our brains all the time, begins to dissipate in relationship. But that's not the bottom line for Solomon either. As important as human relationships are, the bottom line for him is establishing a meaningful and reverent relationship with a transcendent God. St. Augustine said 16 centuries ago, at the beginning of his great book, the book is called Confessions, makes you want to read it, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Understanding why what happens happens, a lot of times it's just not going to be possible in this life. But knowing who has created all that there is possible. The believer lives with a tension that we're not going to get all the why answers we want. But we know him, so we can say, I know I'm not going to get all the why answers. There are things that have happened to me and to my loved ones that I don't get, but I know God, and I'm willing to trust him. And Solomon would tell us that we need to get off the what and the why and onto the who. And therein lies the meaning and purpose of life. Ecclesiastes says, under the sun there is no ultimate meaning. We turn to the New Testament and we find under the sun, under Jesus, there is meaning. One day Jesus was talking with an audience. Don't even really know exactly what the context of the discussion was, but he was saying that there are imposters out there. There are pretenders who say they will give you life and they won't. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus makes his own claim, but I have come that they might have knowledge and have it abundantly. No. I've come that they might figure it all out accurately. I've come that they might have answers encyclopedically. That's not what he said. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have what? Life. And they might have it abundantly. Jesus Christ promises life. Not answers. Now, some answers, but not all of them. That helps us fit life into a nice, neat package with a beautiful bow. There's still going to be questions, but Jesus gives life. As valuable as wisdom is, what you really want is Jesus. And he gave himself for you, died on a cross, rose from the dead, so that he could establish relationship with you as you trust him. And that's his invitation today. Every last one of us here, that we would come into a trusting, reverent relationship with Almighty God, faith in Christ who died for us, and thereby come to have the meaning and the purpose in life we all hunger for. The answer is Jesus. We're going to sing a song that helps us remember that as we close this morning. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for pointing out to us some dead-end roads. As valuable as wisdom is, as much as we want wisdom and want to pursue it, that's not the end. It's not the goal. The path to follow for life, indeed, is the path of knowing Jesus. Coming to know him by faith, walking with him, getting to know him better and better as the days pass. Pray that each one of us here today would take that truth away from this place and find that life and meaning is found in you and nowhere else. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.